All right. Let me remind you again, next Sunday night, 5 o'clock, if you have not seen it, if you have seen it, you might want to see it again. We're going to be showing War Room in here, the movie. It lasts about an hour and 50 minutes, so we'll get you out of here in plenty of time, about like the normal time we would, but it'll be a good experience. We are not serving popcorn or peanuts in the sanctuary. Just wanted you to know that. Let's pray together. Father, hide me behind the cross and open our ears and our hearts to receive the word that you have implanted in me to share with these folks today. Amen. Well, today, it's been so long since I preached, I forgot, but I'll try to do the best I can. Today, I begin a series of messages. I'm not sure if it's going to be three or four. During the month of February, we call February the what month? And if anybody says Black History, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? The love month. So I'm going to spend some time in God's Word helping bring clarity to a very misunderstood and misused word. And that is the word love. It is probably the most misused word in the English language. Now you say misused and misunderstood. What do you mean by that? It deals with emotions. It deals with this. Well, we use that single word in so many different applications. I love my new car, we say. I love hush puppies. A little bit of onion, a little bit of sugar. Listen, if you put breading on it and fry it, I will eat it. I don't care what it is, all right? I love that. And we hear the ones like, oh, how I would love to get my hands on him. Amen? Or, I would love it if I could just be a fly on the wall. We use that term love over and over again. I love preaching God's word. I love my wife. And then we sing in the church, Jesus loves me. Or Jesus, we say, Jesus, I love you. And we sing, oh, how he loves you and me. But we use that same word that we said, oh, how I would love to get my hands on him, to say that I love Jesus. And sometimes we don't seem to understand that it is the same word, but it's not the same meaning. In Jesus' day, that was not a problem. You see, in Jesus' day, the Greek culture, what they called Hellenization, for those of you that remember your history, Greek culture had kind of overspread the known world. And the Greeks actually, instead of having one word for love, had how many? I'm going to test some of you here.
Four.
Four words for love, and each one of them represented a different type of love. So in some ways, I wish we were using the Greek application instead of the American application, because, man, I love me some hush puppies now. And I love Eastern North Carolina barbecue, but I love Jesus. You see what I'm saying? You can kind of get mixed up there, or you really don't know what you're doing. Well, we want to be able to offer biblical clarity. It's important for you and I that we understand that from the Bible, when it speaks of love, there are actually now two of the four Greek words, agape, you've probably heard about before. Then there's eros. We're going to deal with that one next week. Robbie, put your arm around your baby. Put your arm around her. Give her a little snuggle up. That's eros. Yeah, we're going to deal with eros next week. It's going to get warm in here. Then there's philos or philia. The other one is porge. Porge is one I wasn't that familiar with. That's really agape, God's love. Eros, romantic love. Valentine's Day. Philos, brotherly love, really. Love between brothers, not brothers and sisters, but between people. And porge is the love of a parent to a child, or a child back to a parent. Why is that important? Well, this morning I want us to help bring clarity, and we want to deal with the word agape. Because When I say I love, God loves me, I'm actually saying that God agapes me. But when I go, hey, baby, what we doing tonight?
Now, don't look at me ugly. Because that word that starts with the S that you don't say in church because everybody will pass out is in the Bible too, okay? It has an E and an X for it. I just got all the teenagers' attention. Preachers had sex in church. Oh, God.
That's not what we're dealing with. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. I want you to be able, when you read your Bible, and it's not that you need to learn the Greek word, but that you understand there is a difference. And so that we, when we're dealing with other people, can help them see the difference. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul, writing to believers around the kingdom, uses the word love. That is in our translations, but it is the word agape. It stands for God's love. And folks, let me tell you, there is a tremendous difference between agape love and eros, romantic love, or porge, love between a parent and a child, or philos, love that we might have for each other until I mess up or you mess up, okay? Great difference. And so when we look at this today, we want to look at what it means when it says God loves you. What is the depth of that? And there's a depth to this. Beginning at verse 6 of Romans 5, I'm reading from the New American Standard. Paul writes and he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly." I want you to hold on to that word because we sometimes forget who we were. Christ died for the ungodly. "For one will hardly die," it says in verse 7, "for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would die." But he says that nobody really would give their life for bad people. Well, you might give your life for your wife or your son. But he says Christ died for the ungodly. And it says here, "But God demonstrates his own agape love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, we know that and we understand that. We look at John 3:16. You don't need to turn there. "For God so agape loved the world that he gave his only son." So what's the difference? If I'm talking about that and the love between a man and a woman or a family, well, there is a tremendous difference for us that we need to understand, because when we look at Romans 5 verse 8 and it says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us," the word I want you to hang on to today and for the rest of your life is obsessive. Obsessive. Anybody ever know any of you that are obsessive? You know any people that are obsessive, compulsive? Obsessive? Yeah, they just obsessive. Now, when we think about, here's what we need to understand. It says here, "For God demonstrates his own love toward us, his own agape love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God is obsessed with you. From before you ever were, before creation ever began, God knew that you were going to be here today. And God is obsessed with you in loving you. God's not an angry God who's waiting to stomp on you. God is obsessed with loving you. There is never a time when God has not or will not love you. Now, I got news for you. I've been married 38 years. There have been some times when she didn't love me a lot. She sure didn't obsessively love me. Right? And don't look spiritual, because some of you are in the same boat, okay? Why do you think Tommy sits there and Mildred sits there? They just talking. Couldn't resist that, Tommy. You just couldn't. Now, while we were yet sinners, that means God loved. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it because we don't think about it. God loves and loved and loves bad people. You don't have to clean up for God to love you. You don't have to follow a certain path. You don't have to come to church every Sunday for God to love you. You don't have to do this for God to love you. God is obsessed from the moment that He started creation and knowing that you were coming into the world. God was obsessed with loving you. Now I want you to see something when we say God was obsessed with loving bad people. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 4:23, because as I got into this study and I really began, because I've preached about and talked about the love of God before, in Matthew 4:23, keep Romans marked, we'll be coming back to it. I want you to see something God did because of His agape love. Something God did because of His obsessive love, not just for you and I, but as it says in John 3:16, for the whole world. It says in Matthew 4:23, Jesus, He's in His Galilean ministry. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's pretty typical. We expected that. Jesus is going around sharing the good news of the gospel. But then it says, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Well, that's cool. You know, we read the Bible and Jesus would show up and people would bring somebody that needed healing for Him to heal. And we'd have those wonderful miracle stories, and it's wonderful. It says He healed every one of them. But here's something you need to know. Then when we read that, when we read that, we think, well, that's because, you know, the minute He healed them, they all became believers. No. They didn't. He healed them because He already was obsessed with loving them. He agape'd them. Now I want you to hear this. Some of those people He loved never became His followers. Some of those people He loved shouted later on a Thursday, crucify Him and give us Barabbas. He loved those people too. I heard recently something I knew, but I'd never heard it expressed. A preacher said, do you realize God loves people in hell? There are people in hell today. They chose to go there because they rejected agape love and His gift. But God still loves them. I went, wow. That's pretty deep. That's stirring with a deep stick. Some of those people He healed had hands that would abuse and hit. Some of those people He agape'd that day had tongues that would curse their children and God and others. But He still loved them. Some of those people had eyes that would lust after others, for they had no experience of agape love, but He loved them. Some of those people had feet and legs that would walk away without ever saying thank you. We have recorded for us in the Bible the story of the lepers. Jesus is coming to town with a group of lepers, the greatest of outcasts. That as far away as you can be, you're crying out to Jesus for Him to heal them. Jesus tells them, go and show yourselves to the priest. That was what a leper had to do. If a leper had been healed, he had to go to the priest where he got a bill, a letter of healing. The scripture tells us there was 10. Only one came back after being healed and said to Jesus, thank you. Thank you. And Jesus asked, where are the other 10? Now, if I'd been God, I'd have turned and gone, you bunch of ingrates. I'd have thrown leprosy back on them. I'd have doubled it up on them, wouldn't you? That's what we do. You know, we snide you bunch of ingrates. Look what I did for you. That's not God says, you cannot reciprocate my love. There's nothing you can do to earn it. We got people everywhere. Folks, the basis, unfortunately, of much of Catholic doctrine, especially of the Mormons and of the Jehovah's Witnesses, is doing enough good deeds and enough good things to earn my salvation. You can't be good enough. But here's the really good news. You can't be bad enough. God is obsessed with loving you. He healed them because He loved them. 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10 tells us how much He agapes us, how much He loves us. Verse 10 speaks so well of the first letter of John. 1 John 4:10 speaks so well of what agape really means, what God's love, how it's different than romantic love, and how it's different than brotherly love, and how it's different than parental love. It's so much wider and so much deeper and so much stronger because it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sin. I don't know about you, but that's good news. It's good news to know that there is nothing I can do to keep God from loving me. God is obsessed with loving us, and it is 100% unconditional. You know that I could stand right here in this pulpit today and say, God, if I could get my hands on you, I'd punch you in the nose. Why would you do that? Because I spend time at the bedsides of sick people. Spend time ministering to mothers and fathers whose baby died long before it had the time. And I don't know about you, I'm about as human as they get. I don't think that's fair. You want to know something? If I were to walk into heaven and say that, you know what God would say to me? Now what would you say to me? I'd just like to punch you in the knee. You give me the chance, I'd punch you. Your love quotient for me would go down, wouldn't it? Not with God. God would go, Dana, I understand. You're hurting. You're hurting for their families. You're hurting for them. And there are many of us hurting today. And sometimes we want to look at God and we want to scream, why? And He'll let you do that. Let me let you know that it's unconditional. He agapes you. He is obsessed with loving you, whether you love Him or not. You don't have to love Him. You don't. But the thing I can't understand is, why wouldn't you want to? Man, somebody who loves me enough that no matter what I've done in my 61 years of life, I know I look 45, just humor me with it. I know I do. In my 61 years of life and all the times I've screwed up when I've done this or I've done that and I've done this and I've done that, and most of the time I've been pretty perfect because Tina tells me that on a regular basis when I'm over there at Abbott's Creek, right? God still loves me. And I'll tell you this, I'm not proud of him. I've shook my fist in his face more than once. And guess what? He didn't send some lightning bolt and go, you've been great, I'll take care of you. He could. Why? Because He's obsessed with loving me. And with loving me. And nothing, let me tell you something, nothing can stop that love. Nothing. The gates of hell, the devil himself, cannot stop God from loving people. And Romans 8:38 says it best as we come to a close. It says it the absolute best I know of. Romans 8:38. Paul in writing says these wonderful words. Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities," and he means demonic principalities there, "nor things present, nor things to come." Now what that means is this. God knows next week what you're going to do. God knows 5 years from now, if I'm still alive, what I'm going to do. And some of it may not be good. He already knows that. But guess what? He still loves me. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God." Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me. Why is this important? Well, God's got a gift for you. And that gift is His love. He says, "I love you. You don't have to love me, but I love you. I love you, Saddam Hussein. I love you, Adolf Hitler. I love you, Benigno Mussolini. I love you. I love all of you. I always have and I always will." The question for us is, will we accept His love? Will you receive His love? It's free. It's free. And here's what else it'll do. It'll free you. Now, why is this important today? Because you see, when you and I understand that God agapes, that He is obsessed with loving us, then it makes the other three love ideas move from being secular to something much more important. You see, you can have eros and not be a believer. You can have romantic love. There's romantic love going on. There are people that love each other that don't love God. But I want to tell you something. You can't have real eros. And we're going to talk about that next week. Until you understand how it fits within the love of God. And how God, when it comes to romance, and it comes to dating, and it comes to marriage, has a plan that is built upon His love. You can have philos. There are people that I love that I know are lost. But when the Scripture says that we are to love our enemies, I got news for you. That's tough. Some of you grew up in the Cold War. Some of you are going, "What?" That's when it was freezing. They'll catch on. We don't want to give them any help on that history test, okay? We know what it's like to crawl under desks because they're going to drop a nuclear bomb. You know, I saw something the other day and I got so tickled at that. What was my stupid school desk? Yeah, they made us learn to practice to get under the desk when they dropped the bomb. That just meant that it was going to smoke us all quicker. You know what I'm saying? Poor Dad. When you understand God's love for you, and you receive that love, you will treat your children differently. And your children will treat you differently. Now, they may not all the time. In fact, I tell folks, probably the most fun I had as I thought about my father and his homegoing, and so glad for that. And yes, I still grieve, and I miss him, and I'll miss him. As I remember one Father's Day, he happened to show up where I was preaching. And I said, "Folks, I want you to understand that I've always been honest with my dad." Boy, if that didn't raise some eyebrows. I mean, my dad's sitting right there. And I said, "And I'm going to tell you something else. I've told my dad exactly what I think of him," and I use that raised voice, "exactly what I think of him and how I disagree with him on a regular basis." Oh, Lord, my daddy's got his full attention then. And boy, he goes, "Oh, you have, had." And then I ended it with this. I'm seven counties away, but I told him exactly what I thought. When we understand God's obsessed with loving you, and you will receive that love through Christ, and let it change you.
Your eros, your marital relationship, your dating relationship, your will be better. And we'll look at how it makes a difference in how we get along, not just as believers, but how we get along with people out there. As I before that, let me just give our children a word.
And I'm going to free you wives. You wives, you're going to be free. Y'all going to love me. Y'all better have a Valentine's gift for me next Sunday. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a wife must obey her husband.
It isn't in there.
It's not. But, you kids get ready. It does say you are to obey your parents. And no, I'm not pointing at you two. Yeah. Where's Chandler? He's the one I want. He needs to obey his mom and become like she is, a Tar Heel. Folks, God's obsessed with loving you. You don't have to love him. But if you never have, will you receive his love today? For just a moment as we close with just a silent prayer, will you just close your eyes? And will you just let God's love wash over you? Will you just be reminded that no matter what you've done, he loves you. No matter what you're going to do, he loves you. And is there a decision that the Holy Spirit is calling you to make today? Maybe you've never received that love. You've heard about it, but you're more convinced that God's an angry God and a God that wants to punish. God will discipline us, but he disciplines us in love, and he will never stop loving us, no matter what we do. Father, thank you for that. We're going to be quiet and just let your love wash over us. And then we'll close.
Oh, how he loves you and me. You know, join me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. Oh, what more could he give?
Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Father, as we come in our time of invitation, help us walk this day and walk this week and walk for the rest of our lives knowing that you are obsessed with us, with loving us. Amen.